Turn, if you will, to Luke 8. Maybe in the bulletin you got the little parable series we're in. This may guide you, can hold us accountable to keep our word. And we come to Luke 8, the parable of the sower and four different soils. This is recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. And we'll pick this up, but I want to set up the context for you, and it's best told in Matthew 13. Let me set this up for you, and then we'll look at it. Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus did something that was agreed upon by all the rabbis that only a man of God could do. He met a blind, mute boy that was demon-possessed. Christ cast out the demon. Indisputably a handwork of God on this. Just cast that out. Showing that he was Messiah, he could do this. Because this is one of the hardest cases to cure, according to rabbinic tradition. Well, after he does this miracle, instead of saying, this is of God, this is our man, the people say, you did that in the power of Satan. Satan enabled you to do that. God wasn't involved in that. Now, when their sons did it, God was involved, but the prejudice against Christ was so strong that when he did a clear work of God, a miraculous work, they said, no, you didn't. You did it by the power of Beelzebub. Christ said, you can accuse me any way you want, but I obviously was doing this in the power of the Spirit, and you've just blasphemed him. Let me tell you, hearers, here, Matthew 12, this generation that saw these miracles, you've just condemned yourself to hell because there won't be another chance. Pretty powerful chapter. Because you have clearly rejected a clear manifestation of God's power. Then he goes into chapter 13, and he begins to teach them in parables. And one of his purposes there, he said, I'm going to now teach you in such a way that you won't get what I'm saying. Because I'm going to fulfill Isaiah 6 prophecy that says, let them hear, but they won't hear. Let them not understand, because now in chapter 13, God in judgment is doing something. When people don't give God a hearing, God is able to enable them to believe the lie and be damned. God doesn't owe you any second hearings. And where truth is not embraced and wanted and valued, he fulfills Isaiah 6. We all say, here am I, Lord, send me, out of Isaiah 6. I love that passage. God called me to preach on it, but I don't want his assignment. Go preach to Israel until their ears are deaf, their eyes are blind, and their hearts are hardened. It was a message of judgment. So in Matthew 13, he starts using the parabolic method here, especially to people who've rejected him. And he said, I'm going to conceal the truth from those who don't value it, and I will give the truth to my own followers. Now, when we come to the Luke passage, it's shorter. We don't get the context. And he doesn't talk about the kingdom as much as just the word of God, the message of the gospel. So it's not as related to Israel and what we would call maybe a dispensational approach. So we'll go to Luke, the shorter passage, and begin to consider what he says. I pick up in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Matthew says 30, 60, 100. Luke just 100. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." So you have to be careful. Parables, we always, the pat reason, here's a little story of simplicity so everybody gets it. No, he used a parabolic method with them so they wouldn't get it. That was the judgment sign. But then he goes into private time with his own because he wants them to get it. So he begins to interpret it. "This is the meaning of the parable." And Matthew, they ask what the meaning is. Luke just goes right to it. "The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart." Now, how can you know a noble and a good heart? Their response to the word of God, and notice the response. They hear the word. They retain it. And they persevere, producing a crop. Let's just, first of all, get the story and what we need to know about it. Seed along the path. Let's just explain the farmer's language that Christ is using. He's talking about a man that they broadcast it, their seed. They threw it like this. And he's just telling a regular farmer, sower, he's sowing the seed. Well, all along the fields, the people themselves cut their own trails. They didn't have many streets. They sure didn't have pavement. They walked through the fields. They had their trails. And, of course, as they walked over certain paths, it became hard pan, and it hardened. And so you had a hard surface that when you threw the seed, it had no ability to penetrate, and it just served as a table, as it were, for the birds of the air. And so he's throwing the seed. He's not intentionally throwing it on the path, but he's just throwing, and some is going to eventually land on these pathways. So he describes that soil. It is real soil. It's real dirt, but it's in a condition not to receive seed. It's hard. It's layered over. It's been trampled by many feet, and it has packed that dirt and compacted it so that this seed just bounces off of it or just lays there. No penetration, no way to germinate in the ground. Then he describes the soil that they cast seed in, rocky ground. And I believe here he says it was cast on rock, singular. Palestine is full of limestone, slate, just there's shelves of it that run all through the land. And what would happen many times is this limestone would protrude or come out in an area, and maybe 2 to 3 inches of soil would wind up on that limestone, and a seed would fall there, and all of a sudden the rootage would spread out, many times would grow faster than those plants that had to go deeper. But it goes down 2 to 3 inches, and guess what it hits? Limestone. Cannot penetrate. And what was really tough is by the time the sun came out in time, this root system had no way to get water. It was too shallow. And so when the sun came out, it proved there wasn't enough moisture, there wasn't enough rootage, so that like that, the sun kills it. It's no more. Then we come up to soil that had thorns. Now, it's obvious that the farmer didn't do this, that he comes and he sees a thorn patch, and he sees growing weeds, and he starts throwing seed there. It was not obvious what was, there was nothing above ground when he's sowing here. But the thorn seeds were in the ground. They hadn't been manifested yet, because he'd be a foolish planter just to come up to a bunch of thistle brush or some terrible weed and, oh, I'm going to throw a lot of seed there. No, he wouldn't waste his seed that way. But the ground is cleared, obviously, but what's in that soil, as all of us who like to do a little gardening know, the rains reveal a lot more in that ground than what you planted. And weeds start coming up. And this is an area that they don't have, you know, Roundup. There's no Roundup on this soil. And so he finds out as the crop comes up, there's competition between the stronger native seeds that are weeds and thorns. And guess what? They choke to death the seed that was sown. It doesn't have a chance. It never comes to fruition. It wilts. He doesn't get a crop. Once again, outside influence destroys the ability of the seed. The birds and hardness destroy the first soil. The second soil, no moisture, and the sun destroyed. Here, the thorns destroy the seed, so it never has any effect. Finally, mentions good soil. And it doesn't describe what makes that up, so much potassium, so much of this. No, it just says the soil that's good is known by its response to the seed. It welcomes it, it holds on to it, it perseveres, and the obvious result is fruit. What does it mean? Well, the sower in the Gospels was Christ presenting a kingdom. And he's telling this parable to show why he's having such poor results. That the soil of Israel is obstinate and hard, and he cannot get a hearing among his own. They think he's a devil. He's telling them the words of eternal life. He's doing unmistakable messianic miracles. And so it has a primary application to Christ himself. How do you wind up with only 120 people in an upper room when you've healed the sick, raised the dead, fed 5,000, fed 4,000? Why in the world can't you get a bigger crowd than that? Any joker in our day can pack auditoriums. And the Son of God only gets 120 in an upper room. I don't think that's really red hot when it's God doing the preaching. But he says, the problem is not with the sower, nor with the seed. It's with the hearer. I'm not getting the response from those who hear. You know, this is a big day in our culture. We're always grading preachers. They've got PowerPoint without power. We got a generation raised up on visual. They don't hear anything. You got to show me. God says, be careful how you hear. Hear. Hear what I'm saying. And so we see only two kinds of soil, ultimately. One that bears fruit and three different conditions that keep this from being fruitful. So, what is it that kept the first one from being fruitful? The first soil, the pathway, They hear the word, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. What is this? It is the obstinate, unresponsive heart that's close enough to the sowing process that the seed falls on their life, but it never penetrates their life so as to produce a crop. It's kids that go to Christian schools who never get saved. It's preachers' kids who grow up in church and never get saved. It's missionary kids. It's people that some way will come to church. I don't know why anybody would come to church who is not a Christian, but I have pastored long enough to know many come that have never believed. We had a man in this church. He attended, I think, I would say at least 15 years. He attended on Sundays, morning and night. He attended a home Bible study, and his constant answer was, "But I don't believe it." Finally was stung by a bee, and we did his funeral as he died, and he died saying, "I don't believe it." So every sermon was a waste. Every lesson was a waste. Every service he attended was a waste. I think he came for social reasons. Obviously, his kids were here. But what a pitiful thing to sit under the hearing of the word. And here's a common thing. I hear people say, you know, and don't quit doing this. But there's this kind of, I enjoyed the sermon. I want to ask, did you hear the message? Do you believe it? Have you embraced it? You don't need to brag on the sowers. If we just had a better sower, we'd get saved. Our preacher just doesn't sow as good. He does it with his left hand instead of his right. I've never seen a day when so many people are church shopping and not growing as today. I like this church because they got great music. This church got a great singles group. This group's got a great nursery. You know what? The problem with, are you great soil? Can you grow? You can grow under all kinds of sowing if you're under the sowing. But he's saying here, the devil comes in and he snatches that word. And what's an amazing thing, to those who have a hard heart, and to those who have learned to harden themselves to the sowing process, it will not take over 15 minutes out of this building, and they will forget what happened. They may even forget the wooing of the Spirit, and they can't wait until they plunge into the Super Bowl. And they'll remember stats and scores and victories as though their life depended on it, but during the sowing, nothing penetrates. Thus, they perish. It is a heartbreak to see this go on. McGee tells the story of a West Texas man that his wife was a Christian. They had twin girls, were churchgoers, but the dad was obstinate. He did not want to come. Matter of fact, he was a rather vile kind of a man. He kind of buffoon Christianity, get out of here with that. That's for women and children. Kept doing that until a horrendous fire broke out in West Texas at a school. And as he's driving his pickup one day, he's listening to the news, and he hears about the signal going on about this school. Well, his two daughters happen to be at that school. He goes there, and they are wheeled out dead, have perished in this fire. Pastor visits the home. This man is mad. He is angry. He's disgusted. He doesn't want to hear a thing. Goes on. The pastor is rudely put out of the house. No opening here. And a few months later, the man's wife dies all of a sudden. Pastor goes back to the home. This time he finds a broken, weeping man. And he says to the pastor, "I've lost everything I loved in this life." And this preacher says, did you know God's been trying to get to you for years through your wife and through your children? And as the man wept, he said, I knew God wanted me, but I didn't know he wanted me this bad. Some of you are so stubborn, the only way God will ever get you is maybe destroy everything around you or bring enough pain to you that you'll realize you're a man or a woman that's never let the Word of God in your heart. You've been around the church. You've been around the message. You memorize the songs. You memorize, oh, you get all sentimental about Amazing Grace and further along. And, the circle be unbroken. But you're not in the circle because the seed has never penetrated your heart so as to embrace its message and its Savior. Then there is the shallow hearer, the limestone, the rocky stone, shallow. Superficial, quick response. I want Jesus. Sprout up like that plant that just overnight sprouts up. He said, now this is a crop. Wait a minute. Give it a little time. Time will show. And pretty soon the sun comes out and there's no reserves for the roots. There's no way to get water. They can't go deeper. There's no streams. They just got this slab of rock. And no moisture, and zoop, it's gone. Jesus was saying, I've got many superficial listeners to my message. They gather in multitudes when they're hungry. I can get a crowd. Sometimes I have to get on a boat so I can teach them the sermon. I can get a crowd. I can heal somebody and get a crowd. And everybody says, oh, you're Hosanna, Hosanna. You're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. They did that 1 week before they begin to scream, crucify him, crucify him. We'd rather have Barabbas, a known murderer, than to have this man rule over us. In a week, they changed their mind. How can you do that? Or in John 6, when he fed the multitude, then he began to give that great, great description. I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. And after he gave that message, it said, many went from him to follow him no more. And he turned to Peter, will you also leave me? Do you want to bail out? And Peter made that marvelous comment, oh Lord, to whom could we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you. I'm going to tell you, I've answered many an altar call in my life. I think the first time I went to the altar to be saved, I was probably 7 years old. Guess what? I didn't get saved. I shed a lot of tears and I went forward. I thought I was doing the right thing. It just, the seed just didn't take. Well, I went along, let's see. And I lasted at least a week. Then I'd be back to my old ways. Then I went to another altar call, let's see, Berkeley, California. My dad used to run a mission down on San Pablo Avenue in Berkeley. Boy, I went, they had some meetings there. And these were moving meetings. They pled for sinners. They pled for sinners. They didn't know a lot of theology, but they knew all about hell, and they begged you to be saved. They were marvelous in that. Oh, I went to the altar in that church several times. And I'd get down there and say, I got it. About another 3 days, I'd be cussing, stealing, doing my old thing. I said, no, I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I went at least 4 to 5 times before I ever got saved. And every time I was sincere, and every time I was crying, because I was convicted, I knew I was guilty. I knew I was wrong. There's no question about that. I knew that from conception. But I never took hold. It never took hold. Then at 14, I put faith in Christ, and I did pretty good. I went about 2 months. I got saved in June, but September school starts. And you've got to look cool. You can't be a Christian in the schools I went to. They make fun of you. So I became a coward, and I abandoned the faith. I caved in. I fell back. If you ask me where I was going, I said, I'm going to hell. I'm lost. I can't live it. I'm tired of going to altar calls. I can't live it. About 6 months later, on a Sunday night, now remember, I'm in the era when parents raised kids. Kids didn't raise parents. My dad said, you're going to church. I know, I do what I want. No, you get over here. He's raising me. You're going to church, boy. If you don't pray about it, you just see how many knuckles are not yet broken. You're going. So there were no praying about it. Do we go to church? Some of you ought to give your kids a break. You ought to start raising them. Well, you forced it on them. Well, they forced toothpaste on me, too. I still use it. There's some things worth forcing. Some of you wimpy parents, oh, I don't want them to resent it. Oh, they're going to resent half the stuff you tell them until they grow up. Then they'll know you told them the right. So don't be fussing about that. You notice I have no teenagers. No, Eddie, thanks. But it never took. 6 months later, I came back, repented that night at a meeting, got up before the church, just felt led. I was 14 and a half. I've been sinning. I've been failing. I thought I got saved 6 months ago. I can't live it. I told the whole church my faults. I just keep washing out. Please pray for me. I can figure this thing out. Guess what? I can't explain it. From that night on, I've never looked back. Something took. But being moved in the service and needing a handkerchief and crying and going forward, none of that saved me. Finally, the seed got beyond shallow response, emotional response. We believe they were saved. They went forward. That didn't save anybody. Oh, and you Baptists love to get me because I don't make altar calls very good, because I've seen so many folks never got saved anyway. And I will make an invitation if God pushes me. But you know what saves is this word penetrates. And you embrace the Savior and you believe right where you are. If you want to come forward, that's fine. But many times we're counting all the heads. Oh, we had 10 saved this morning. We didn't have anyone saved necessarily. We had a lot of folks going through a divorce. We had a lot of folks in pain. A lot of folks emotion. Now, it may be the real thing, but guess what proves it? Do they last? Where is brother so-and-so? Well, I don't think he's a brother. How would you know? He washed out too soon. This God we have, you don't wash out. Well, I thought, I know it. There's only one of these soils that is saved. Because Christ, when he's the teacher, always says, you shall know them by their fruit, for no one that knows me remains barren. I will always see there's fruit. John 15, Matthew 7. And when Jesus is the teacher, not you, he says, who I save will be fruitful. Maybe be 30-fold, maybe 60, maybe 100, but there will be fruit. This plant never comes to fruition. Well, I think of the story of Dwight Del Moody. One time he's walking down the street in Chicago, and he saw a man that was in the gutter and obviously had been drunk and was in a poor state. And the man yelled out to Moody, Mr. Moody, Mr. Moody. And he said, yes, sir. He said, I'm one of your converts. And Moody said, you must be. For if you were Christ, you wouldn't be in that condition. You must have been my convert. But when Christ converts you, he'll deliver you from drink, get you out of the gutter, give you a new life, and put you on the path of righteousness. Yes, you are my convert. That's why you're not changed. There's a lot of preachers got followings, and that's not necessarily mean they're following Christ. Just got a fan club. Well, then he talks about the seed that was choked. Three things choked it. Worries about this life, riches of this life, and pleasures of this life. You see how all three enemies of the believer destroy? The devil destroys the first seed. The second seed is probably the flesh, because it says in Luke, when persecutions, and Mark, when persecutions come, their shallowness is revealed. When their flesh is under threat, they bail out. And here we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil wrapped up in the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world. Just got too many of these things going to really ever come to fruitfulness. And these thorns just jump in, those seeds, and they get them. Man, I need you for money. You need pleasure. You need stuff. You need this. And all these rival competitors keep going for the heart. And pretty soon it grabs the soil, grabs the time. And pretty soon you said, I wanted to be a Christian. It felt like the right thing, but I cannot walk with this Christ. It costs too much. Even as the young ruler who walked off and said, I'd rather be rich in time and poor for eternity than to follow Christ. And so he died, and like a rich man went to hell without God. You see, the sower has many competitors. The seed is under great stress. Shallowness, thorns, birds of the air. Too many people have trampled over the soil of your heart so that what used to be plowed up soil has become hardened, dead, dirt, cement, so that you hear sermons, but you no longer hear God. You sit through services, but you no longer hear the voice of eternity. You've learned to endure the sermon. You've learned to put up a shelter somehow. Why you would attend this church week after week and do that. The only way I would know is the devil's telling you, stay religious enough so you can go to hell smelling like religion, but you're still lost. The seed must be embraced, held on to, so that fruit springs out of your life. Choked to death. You cannot love the world and the Father at the same time. You cannot serve God and money. God will not be prostituted. There is one God and Him only, and Him only shall you serve with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. He wants all of you. And you must have all of Him. And then the responsive heart. I think of the first one, we have the hard heart, we have the shallow heart, the choked heart, and now we come to the responsive heart. And what do they do? This soil is said to be excellent, and it does three things. It holds fast to the word. It's a strong word. It means to not bail out. It means perseverance. And then it uses a word, they're patient with this seed. And that is, they remain under pressure. It's a little word, hupomone. We commonly see it in the Bible. But they get a patient. They're persevering. They're patient in the growth period. No bailing out when a trial comes. No bailing out for this. No excuse about, I got to get riches, I got to get money, got to have fun. They're patient on this word and on this growth process. They remain under whatever pressure. You know, when you put that seed under the soil, it's a miracle that that which outweighs it by 1,000 times will not keep the seed from sprouting. The germs that are in that seed, when the Creator says the right word and we're coming to spring, all through the weight and the pressure and the tonnage in comparison, that little seed's light. And you put maybe 1 pound of dirt, 2 pounds, it doesn't have a chance. Oh, the life of the seed will be able to withstand the pressure of the dirt. And it will pop up through that soil, and it will come up. And there's just some folks says, man, they won't get saved. It's too hard to be a Christian there. The seed in the heart can withstand anything. Our brothers just come back from Bangladesh, where it's tough to be a Christian. May cost you your life, not many riches, not much of this world's popularity. Nobody should be getting saved there when your life could be killed when 99% of that population is hostile to your faith? Why do hard times and persecution keep true believers going? Because this seed they hold on with all their life. They're not drag-up artists. Good fruit will be born. Warren Wiersbe said this: it is important to note that none of these first three hearts underwent salvation. The proof of salvation is not listening to the word or having a quick emotional response to the word or even cultivating the word so that it grows in a life. The proof of salvation is fruit, for as Christ said, you shall know them by their fruits. Be careful how you listen. Some people listen hardly at all. Some listen merely to be entertained, as they heard Ezekiel. Some listen in order to find fault. Some listen in order to hear God. What kind of response have you given the Word of God? I want to say something that I think would be interesting for us to think about. When you look on the human race, and you were going to find the most likely place where the soil would be in a condition to receive the Word of God, where do you think the most likely place would be? Let's say Wall Street. Wall Street brokers and bankers. What kind of soil do you think that is normally? Well, it'd come under the thorny pleasures, money, riches, wealth, dominates these men. That's what they're about. You've got to break into that. Did you know, according to God's word, God does save the rich, but it is a miracle above the ordinary miracle, because it's like getting a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. God says it. Jesus said it. It is hard to save a rich man. Now, what's scary is after you've gone to Bangladesh and you come back here, you're looking at a bunch of rich people if you lived in Bangladesh. Everybody drives their own car. Did you get here in your own car? How many of you just walked to church? How many of you walk on dirt floors? Anybody have carpet in your house? Anybody just? When I was a kid, you know what was the big event of the year? Every summer, we would get new linoleum in the front room. Linoleum. Anybody ever walk on linoleum? I just put in new carpets about third time in 29 years. And it's stupid because I let you in and you just dirty it. You don't take off your shoes. Good night. Where's your manners? See, I am suspicious throughout history. Help me now. George Barna said the greatest legacy we can have is to reach children between the age of 5 to 12. For he says it is in that critical period that all their values and character will be developed, and they just live it out in the teen years. And you know what, in churches, guess where churches put a lot of their money? A lot of times they put it with adults. Kids are a mess. Kids are work. Kids are, guess what? It might be the best soil we can sow in. Or do we need to get them up here? They're 30 years old. They're into drugs and they're into this and sin, because sin tramples on the heart. Lots of sin makes you hard. Lots of sin gets you obstinate. Lots of sin makes that serve. You can't reach me. We know we can't. You're going to hell unless God, in mercy, some way can break up the hardness of your heart. He may have to kill your children, nearly kill you. I don't know what it'd take. Something's got to plow you under to ever get you to receive this word. I don't know what it is. And that's why he said, some sow, some water. And I think he ought to say, some break up hard ground. Our area is a hard ground area. It's a non-Bible belt. It's drugs. It's sex. It's homosexuality. It's making money. It's the fast. Busy. You know why services get less attended? We're busy. We're busy. We're going faster nowhere. We got a life to live. We can't be serving kids in church. I can't sign up for nursery. I can't work with children. I'm a busy man. I make good money. Oh, and where will it be and where will your children be when you die of a heart attack at 52 years of age? Just saw my dentist last week. Said, man, a buddy just died, 52, heart attack. Who was God not to tell us he's going to take him? I'm telling you, the treasures around us are these little guys that nobody but our volunteers, which are 175 people, thank God for them. That says, we better reach them soon. Don't wait till they're, you know what's tough? Let me tell you something about kids. This is what's scary. When I was a kid, I could ride a bike 5 miles. I grew up in the Richmond Triangle. I grew up where a black gets killed. So far, we've had 3 or 4 killed this year in Richmond. I grew up in those neighborhoods. I could ride my bike 5 miles anywhere I wanted when I was 6 years old, and I did it. Has things changed? Sure, they've changed. What's happened? Sin has so penetrated and shaped our culture that kids are now as hard at age 9 as it used to take them to be 15. Because the devil is successful stealing the gospel and getting his seed and his thorns sown them. MTV, condoms at school, sex for everybody, drugs for anybody who can lie, cheat, steal, and sell their body to get it. So we got 9-year-olds. I was watching TV the other night. A 3-year-old was using terms like we say MF. 3 years. This is on 2020. Rudeness in our culture. A little 3-year-old, and mama's there watching. Isn't this cute? 3 years old. I'm telling you, the soil around us is hard. Look for someone desperate. Look for someone poor. Poverty has always played into the hands of the gospel, whether you like it or not. We can't reach the rich in India easily. We have always reached the poor, and the rich despise Christians. It says, yours is a faith of poor people. Guess what? The poor receive him gladly. The rich don't. A few. And I'm not preaching against money. Get all the money you can, but be sure you make it to heaven. Don't trade your soul for it. Where is the soil? And I ask you this. Have you ever become a sower? Do you sow this seed? Or is this something you pay me to do? Are any of your loved ones going to hell? I got loved ones going to hell. I'm praying for grandchildren. I got 9 grandchildren, and I don't know yet if any of them are going to heaven. I have to tell God when I pray in the morning, I got to get beyond my 9 grandchildren. I don't want them to go to hell. And they will go to hell just like I was unless they receive Jesus Christ. What about yours? But I see us Christians witnessing. You know, like an evangelism explosion, they're starting out slow because they're training, they're building. That's the philosophy. But you know what? Should not every mouth in this church who has received eternal life be engaged in sowing good news, sowing the message by testimony, by a Bible lesson, by whatever gifting you have? But I want to get the seed sown. Then I ask you finally, what kind of hearer have you been? Are you the pathway listener that you've heard 1,000 sermons and you've only gotten harder and you can't remember the gospel? I asked a man the other day in the midst of a crisis. I said, tell me the gospel. How would you go to heaven? He froze. He couldn't tell me. I said, you may not be going. If I knew the answer to one question in life, you better know I would memorize the answer how I'm getting to heaven. And there are so many ambiguous answers. If I ask you how you think you're going, do a little bit of good works, go to church a little bit, a little feel good, I don't change where I live, I'm going to keep sleeping with who I'm sleeping with, I want to keep my lifestyle, you are going to hell. I don't care how much church you've got. You're going to hell until a new fruit is born in your life. 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100. You can't be saved without the fruit of Christ. And this fruit is manifestation of life. Christ will manifest his life in whom he saves. But let me tell you, I've got to read you something. I'm not through, I'm just stopping. But I want to read you something that in this day, what I see, and I wrote it down, I thought it was so good. We live in a day in the midst of all the sentimental believing and all of this what I call a watering down of Christ, that we've got this kind of an attitude. Today, the gospel has been lost to much of the church. The goal has been to meet your felt needs. Did you know what? Your felt need might not be your real need. You may not even feel you need God. But your real need is you need God. And that the goal of Christianity is not salvation for you, it's glory for God. We've become so man-centered. We're always trying to meet all these. What about the glory of God, his righteousness, his wrath, his judgment? Can you get vertical enough? I don't want to be vertical. I want to be entertained. I want to be tickled. You got to be a good speaker. You didn't use enough audio visuals today. They won't save you. Neither will the sound system. A message will save you. A message quickened by the Spirit of God to your heart. And I'm not bad-mouthed. I'll be using PowerPoint tonight. Don't get me out here and make me weird. Follow what I'm saying. It's a message that changes. And we're living in a day of synthetic gospel. And I hear stuff like this because I'm showing my age. Felt needs, pop religion, Christ without morals, Christ without holiness, Christ without commitment to what he loves and died to establish his church and evangelism. But I want to tell you, if it does not look like Jesus, act like Jesus, promote Jesus, it is Antichrist in the name of religion. Christ without calling sin, sin. Christ without the blood of the cross. Christ without an empty tomb is superficial, short-lived, and you have banked on an eternal, ruinous message. You must have the Christ that drops the chains off of you. You must have the Christ that bled a vicious criminal's death on a cross. I don't care what you think about the blood. We believe there's no remission for sin without blood. And I want you to know Christ is not in the tomb. He's out. I'm going to tell you the gospel sets free. If you don't think it free, you're not free. This message sets you free. Don't tell me drugs are stronger. Don't tell me sexual addiction is strong. I got to have pornography. You've never found anything better. When you find Christ, you will find the pearl of great price. You'll taste of something so great, it makes everything in this world seem like a waste of your time. I want to tell you, Christ saves, he satisfies. He said, once you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. If you eat of me, you'll never be hungry again. Don't tell me you're born again and sin looks better than Christ. You've not met him, for to meet him is to be forever changed. If you're over here dabbling in sin, you know, I must say this, I'm so tired of you men in pornography, I'm going to throw up. Hear me. When are you going to grow up? When are you going to grow up? You're stronger than that computer. You know, there's some sins I see men in our church at 35 wrestling with that I got settled when I was 16. I found out when I was 16, I can't screw girls and do the will of God. Is that too blunt? Call it whatever you want. I'm walking home one night. God said, are you going to go all the way with that girl? I said, Jesus, why are you talking that way to me? Because of the way you're acting. Well, what are you trying to say? I'm saying you're in no condition to date anybody. 15 years old, I would never get my ring back. I was in love at 15. Carolyn's not here today. I can say that. I broke up with her because I wanted to keep my pants zipped. Now, is that basic? Is that crazy? Do 15-year-old boys quit having sex with girls? When they get saved, they do. And you know what? I want to tell you this. I see some men, they're always talking pornography. And I'll tell you the way to overcome a negative bent. When you pursue true romance with Christ and you treat your wife right, you won't need to fantasize about some chick that was made up on the internet that might not be the real thing. I'm amazed at how many guys are looking at porno and their poor wife is a dry well at home. They don't even show up to kiss her. Hang out with her. One woman with an ordinary man ought to do you for life. You couldn't handle another one if you had him. You ought to get over here. Start doing the right. Just do the right. Just do the right. Love on your wife. Love your God. And you won't always be controlled by the negative tide. It's always there. It's always there. A naked woman has always tripped up men. That's nothing new. It's nothing new. But people who've known God have escaped 1,000 temptations, and it was out of, I love something greater than what's trying to draw me away. And you'll give evidence of what kind of soil you are. Will you hold on? Will you persevere? And will you stay there until God finally bears some fruit out of the soil of your life? May He do it. Our Father, I don't know what kind of hearers most of these folks are saved. But there might be folks here, they've heard 100 sermons, and they know all the church talk, but they don't know Jesus. Only You know that. I ask for You to save them. This church has loved them. This church has welcomed them. This church has been good to them, or else they wouldn't come back. And we will continue to do so. But a soul in the balances, in which you may say, tonight I require your soul of you. Surely this is the time to respond to the Word of God. Let him who has ears hear what He's saying to us. Father, I thank You that the seed finally penetrated my stubborn heart. Because my heart was plowed up by the prayers of my sister, my father, and my aunt. I see so much soil is prepared through the intercessory prayers of the saints. Or just love, when my Uncle Frank loved me, how it disarmed my backslidden heart. Made me homesick to come home. May we saints be soil preparers. May we pray and kind of prepare the soil every way we can. Plow, as it were. Pull the weeds that some way the Word might penetrate. Oh, us sowers would like to say it better, say it shorter, say it deeper. But we're mere men, mere sowers. We're counting on the seed and the divine providence of God to keep the birds away and the thorns from winning. Please save. Let no one be deceived. In Jesus' name, amen.